Amen. Hallelujah. I didn't come here to speak about me, to talk about what we are doing or what the Lord is doing in France. And God is moving. God is faithful. God is bringing. And God is raising up young people, I think, all around the world for His glory and for His name. But I'm not here tonight to talk about that. I'm not here tonight to talk about the one who can change your life. I'm here tonight because the one who can change your life is here. And He wants Himself to talk to you. He wants to address your heart. And my desire is just to be a voice. And we're going to start tonight and we're going to pray together that God may show up, that the Lord may come in His glory, may be in this place tonight. If you want, close your eyes with me and we'll pray together right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray right now that You may come, Jesus. My only desire, Lord, is to be right now just a voice for You. Holy Spirit, come, that I may vanish into the glory of Jesus, into the presence of Jesus, that I may just be a voice for You, God, because You're here. We're in Your house, and You love those young people, God. You have a word for them. You want to address them, oh God. And we want to believe, I deeply believe in my guts, God, in the deepest of me. I believe, Lord, that there is a word that can change lives. God, I'm not here to speak to the intellectual. This is not a show tonight. God, we're here because Your word can change lives. God, You decided that through the preaching of the word of God, and the Bible says that for the world, it looks like a foolish thing that a man would come and just stand there and speak for you. But Holy Ghost, You can come tonight and You can change lives. And Your word can come like a sword. Your word can come like a fire. And You can get through, God. You can pierce the heart, oh God. You can get through anything tonight and get to the hearts of those young people. I believe in You, God. I believe for a word that will change their lives forever, oh God. And this is Your intention, God. This is Your desire. So I pray tonight, God, against any distraction. And I pray that Jesus may be glorified. I pray like Paul prayed when Paul said that You may be magnified in our hearts. And the word magnify means to that something may look bigger. And Paul wanted Jesus to seem, to appear, to look bigger in the hearts of the Christians and those who were coming to You. And God, this is my prayer tonight that through this word, You, Jesus, may appear bigger in us. You want to reveal Yourself in us, like Paul says. He didn't talk about the visions. He saw You face to face. But what touched the most His heart, Paul says it's when Jesus revealed Himself in me. And God, I pray, this is our prayer tonight, that You may reveal Your Son in us, oh God, tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus. And everybody who loves the Lord tonight says, amen. Hallelujah. The title of my message tonight is this one, A Man After God. A Man After God. The first time I saw Natasha, she attended our youth group for a couple of times, and she was there and she had a good time. She enjoyed, she discovered the fellowship with the young people. She made new friends. She was a lonely girl. She showed up at church and she discovered she made up new friends. She really enjoyed the worship and she had a good time, but there was something missing in her heart. Jesus was not really personal to her. And she came and she had a good time, but in her heart, in her life, there was a void. There was a pain. She grew up in a very difficult context in a dysfunctional family. She had a very difficult relationship with her dad, and she had that need, and she was desperate to be loved by someone, and she was loud about it. She didn't hide that, and she was ready to do anything to have a man in her life, to be loved by a man. So some youth workers came to me and they said, Pastor Chris, we think you should address that. We think you should, because she's got a dangerous behavior with some man. She's ready to do anything to have a man, you know, and she wants to be loved, and there's a huge, big problem in her life, and so I got her in my office, and we start to talk, and we start to share, and then we start to debate, because I wanted to share with her something, and I started to plead with her on something so simple, and she was 16 years old. She was a teenager and she was real, you know, in everything she told me, how she answered what I said. She was real to me and she shook me. I was a young youth pastor. I just began and I wanted young people to come to God, and my gospel was simple. And I told her, I said, Natasha, I want to plead with you. to do one thing. I know you're in pain. I know you're in suffering. I know you need to be loved. But I want to address something in your life. I want to invite you to practice one thing. I want you to come to the youth. I want you to attend the worship. And I'm going to ask you to... It's good to have friends. It's good to walk around before and after the service, the meeting, and to make friends and have good time and laugh and have fun sometimes. But I'm going to ask you one thing. During the service, during the worship, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, to focus on Jesus. Jesus has to become personal to you. When we come to the Word of God and the preaching, I'm going to ask you to focus. I'm going to ask you to pursue God, to be after God, to have a heart for God, to be interested in God and to seek God, to put God first in your life. And I'm going to ask you one thing, to do the same thing that you're going to do at church. I want to ask you to do it the same thing at home, every day. And put yourself in my place tonight. It took me faith to look at this young woman, that young lady, 16 years old, with such a broken life, and to offer her such a simple gospel. And I told Natasha, I want you every day. You're going to give time to Jesus. You're going to shut in. Maybe 15 minutes, maybe half an hour, I don't know. But I'm going to ask you to every day have a quality time, face to face, alone with God. And I promise you one thing. If you seek God, if you pursue God, if you don't just come to church for your own interests or your personal needs, if you don't just open the Bible to get a new promise for your own needs all the times, but if you develop, if you start to you want to grow into a friendship, a relationship more intimate with Jesus, I'm going to make you one promise. If you do that, Everything will bloom out of this. Everything will spring out of your relationship with God. Everything will grow slowly, little by little. But if you be there for God, God will be there for you. And everything has to start with the core of your Christian life, the core, the center of your faith has to be you spending time with Jesus. And she pushed me back by her words. She said, Pastor Chris, you're telling me I have really down to earth problem. I need a concrete answer. It's true. I'm desperate. It's true. I got a void. I'm in pain. I've been hurt so much in my life. And I listen to what you're telling me. It's so simple. Pastor Chris, it seems abstract to me. It seems like unreal. And you're telling me that if I just spend time with Jesus, and I quoted that verse when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first, Natasha, the kingdom of God. Make it first in your life. And it took faith for me to tell her that. When I look around and I look at everything that the young people are running after today and seeking, they're on internet, on TV, and girls are comparing to each other, the way they dress up, the way they talk, guys and this and all the youth culture. My gospel seems so simple, you know, in front of all this. And she said, Pastor Chris, I can't buy this. I need love. Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but I can't see him. A man, I can't see him. Jesus cannot touch me. A man can really touch me. Jesus, I can't hear him. A man, I can really hear him. And she left church. And for 3 years, I didn't have any news from her. And my wife and I and some youth workers, we really had a heart for her. And we prayed for her. And we interceded. And we even fasted for her. And 3 years later, my wife, my dear wife, was shopping in a Walmart. And she was pushing her cart, you know, our shopping cart in a Walmart, and she was in an alley. And she picked up like a can, you know, let's say a bottle on a shelf. And it was the last one in the line. You understand that? Okay. Because at the same time, I translate in English all the time. So I'm spinning right now. And she picks up, let's say, the last bottle in the line on the shelf in the alley in the Walmart. And the same... Okay. Thank you. But I got to get to the end of the message. And the same time, on the other side of the shelf, in another alley, pushing another cart, another person in the same Walmart took the last bottle on the same shelf, on the same line. You get that too? So it made a hole. And my wife is a curious person. So she picked up the thing, you know, and she looks at, hey, made a hole. I can see through. But the person on the other side was a curious person too. So that person went like, hey, it made a hole. I can see through. And both saw each other. And my wife went like, oh. And she smiled. It's her. It's Natasha. Wow. But on the other side, Natasha recognized my wife. She didn't smile. She went like, oh. It's Justine. She wants to bring me back to church. I gotta run away. And she ran away with her cart, you know, into Walmart. But my wife, she's a racer. She's a hunter. My wife told herself, she said, we've been praying for her for 3 years. She's not gonna run away like that. God put her on my road. I'm going to get to her. And a race started in the Walmart. But my wife, she's a swift woman. She anticipated where she would go. And she said, oh, she's going on the milk section, you know, with cheese and all that stuff. I'm going to come from the other side. So she came from the other side. And both did like only women can do. They pretended they didn't see each other. So they stopped running and they started walking very slowly, you know. Picking up something, and my wife bumped into her, and she said, oh! And Natasha said, oh! How are you doing? Long time no see. Yeah, and they started to talk to each other. And finally, my wife noticed that Natasha was hiding her belly behind a cart because she was pregnant, 8 months pregnant. Later on, many, many weeks later, Natasha accepted to come and meet me in my office. And I said, Natasha, 3 years later, we started a discussion that we didn't end. We didn't bring it to the end. And I want to tell you something, Natasha. Look at yourself. Let's bring it down to this, to one thing. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Natasha, you got to come to this. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus. And she pushed me back again. She said, Pastor Chris, look at me. I'm worse than ever. I've ruined my life. I had to quit school. I live in terrible conditions in a bad neighborhood. I'm a single mom. I have no future. I feel so dirty. How can I come back to church? What people will say of me? There's not a man who will want to marry me. And I have debts. And I'm poor. And I have this and I have that. And again, she shook my gospel again. I was like, oh boy. I have to say the good advice, you know. And I said, Natasha, I promise you, if you take all your mess, all your life, you put it down at the throne of God, you give Him all your life, everything, and now you enter into a new lifestyle. You've been living on your own. You've been living in a jungle trying to survive. Now you don't have to survive. You don't have to fight anymore. You don't have to try on your own. You take all that mentality. You put it aside. And now you're born again. You went through the cross. You crossed the cross, like Paul says. Now you're on the other side of the cross. There's the death side of the cross. And there is the life side of the cross. And now, Natasha, you go on the life side of the cross. And like the Bible says, you don't live for yourself anymore. Now you live for God. And and I was so, so excited about what I told her in my office. And she looked at me and she said, yeah, but who's going to take care of my problems? And I said, you take care of God and God's going to take care of you. Many years later, I sold my house. We left for France. And I put it all, my furniture's into a basement. Someone lent us their house, and we put all our furniture into their basement. Big truck came, volunteers helping us, loaded the truck, closed the door, put a seal, signed a paper, said bye-bye. My stuff went on the ocean. And I turned around and thinking the volunteers around me, and I looked at Natasha with her husband, with her three beautiful children running everywhere on the grass in front of her nice little house. And I said, I got closer to her and I said, hey, the gospel works. And she looked at me, she looked down and she said, yeah. And tonight my message is very simple. A man after God. I want to bring you to a very important moment in the history of Israel. How many young people here tonight, you have a Bible? You brought your Bible with you tonight. Don't show me your hand. Show me your Bible. Let's expose everyone who doesn't have a Bible. No, it's okay. If you're a visitor, we're just happy to have you. First Chronicle, chapter 28. I'm going to go very fast. If you don't have a Bible, I'll read it for you. But here's the context. David, the king of Israel, is getting very old. He's going to die soon. He's at the end of his race. He's at the end of his life. And he's going to call what we call a solemn assembly. He's going to call the inauguration for the new king, who will be his son, Solomon. And he's going to put on him the crown. And this is a very, very important assembly with all the generals, the princes of Israel, the minister, the high responsibles for the provinces and different departments of Israel. This is all the leadership of Israel. It's a very important moment. And to really understand carefully what we're going to read tonight, you need to see the context. You need to see in your mind, through the power of the Holy Ghost tonight, you need to see the old man of God. And beside him, you need to see the new young king, Solomon. Solomon has a lot of pressure upon his shoulders. He's got to build a temple, a huge temple for God. He's got to build a palace. He's got to rule the nation. He's got to fill the shoes of King David, the great man of God. He knows that the other kings around him will challenge him. He knows that all the leadership of Israel is staring at him. And they have demands. They want to see how he's going to rule. What kind of king he's going to be. Is he going to be better than... people talk about it. Is he going to be better than his father? Is he going to be worse? How is he going to be? And Solomon has all that pressure upon his shoulders. And here you see David, the man of God, looking at him. And David sees... David loves his son. He wants the best for him. He wants to give him the best advice ever for him to succeed in life. God loves Solomon. And so David's going to make a speech, a long speech. We won't read the speech tonight, just a verse. And then at a moment, David will turn to Solomon and he will give him an advice to that young king. And what amazes me tonight is that David didn't choose to talk about national security, health problems, politics, and some of these subjects are very important. But finances, budgets, and he didn't give Solomon any advice on these things. David's going to turn to the young king, and he wants the best. He's gonna give him the biggest pearl, the best treasure. He's gonna give to his son the reason why he succeeded. And he's gonna turn to David and say, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, you, I read it for you tonight, you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Now listen to this. In front of everybody, David's going to turn to his son and he's going to say something very simple, extremely simple. Solomon, know the God of your father. Know my God. And here the word know, doesn't mean an intellectual knowledge. Here the word to know in Hebrew means to get in something, to penetrate, to enter in something. David is saying something deep here to his son. Saying, Solomon, you grew up.
in a family who believes in God. But Solomon, it's not about an intellectual knowledge about God. Solomon, you got to get into it. Solomon, you got to know. You got to enter into God's mind. The word, I cannot explain you all the context tonight, but in those days, when somebody said to another person, I know him, you know this guy, I know him. The other person understood that the first person penetrated the mind of the other person. So when David says to Solomon, Solomon, you have to know my God, he's saying to his son, it's more than just intellectual knowledge. It's more than just getting to the routine of going to church and this and that. Solomon, you gotta get into God's mind. You gotta get into God's presence. You gotta get into an intimacy with God. And it's amazing. It's a solemn assembly. And David's gonna say that to his son in front of everybody. He's gonna say, serve him with a perfect heart. The word to serve here in Hebrew is the same word than to worship. David's going to say to Solomon, Solomon, if you want to succeed, you need to worship God. You need to penetrate God's mind. You need to get into His presence. And he's going to keep on saying this. He's going to say, you need to worship Him with a loyal heart. We could translate it like that. And with a willing mind. God wants to see in you, Solomon, a will in your mind to worship Him. A will, a desire in your mind to penetrate God's mind and to search Him. David wrote about intimacy in the Psalms. David said that he found himself in the shadow of God. David wrote about the secret of God. And that was his life, to get into God's mind, to get closer to God, to get intimate with God. And David had nothing. And God made a way for him in life. And here, he wants to help his son. And this is the advice he gives to him. And he goes on and says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the thoughts, the imaginations of the thoughts of man. And then he says to his son, if you seek Him, you will find Him. And then you turn a page in the Bible, and David stands up and prays. He's going to pray for all the leadership of Israel. And David's going to say that. Now, I'm going to make it very simple for you tonight. David's going to pray for the leadership of Israel, and he's going to say this to God. God, fix their heart toward You. Because David knew that the heart of man is like a ship on the ocean. He knew that for a season, a young man can set his heart to seek God. He knew that for a season, a young lady can say, I'm going with You, Lord. Can have a tear and say, God, I give You my life. I'm going to follow You. I'm going to seek Your face. And 2 days later, things can change. And David knew. The word that David uses here is like a ship on the ocean, like a boat, like a little boat that can be pushed away from his direction, pushed away from the waves or by the wind. And David said, God, I pray that You may fix their hearts towards You. And then he's going to turn, and in front of everybody, he's going to pray for his own son. And it's a little bit humiliating for Solomon what his father is going to pray for him. But his father discerns in the heart of his son, there's a problem. There's the little seed of a problem. And David prays for his son, and he says this, so simple, give my son, Solomon, a heart. Give him a heart. And what really touched me when I read that and when I studied that long ago is that I discovered that David, at the end of his life, at the end of his race, finishing the race, is going to use the same expression that was used the first time that you see David in the Bible. In 1 Samuel, let's make it very simple tonight. There's a bad king, evil king. His name is Saul. And the Bible says God is gracious, God is patient. But God then comes to a conclusion. He says He rejected Saul. And He sends a prophet. And the prophet says to Saul, God rejected you. But God found a man, according to his own heart. And the expression here is the same expression at the end, many, many, many years later, when David becomes, is an old man, and he's going to pray for the leadership of Israel, and he's going to say exactly the same expression, that they may have that heart too. I want to tell you this tonight, very simple message. Behind that prayer and that statement, there is a whole life crying out loud, shouting out loud, how you can make it in life with God. Imagine tonight God sending a messenger to an evil king, humiliating the evil king, the bad king, Saul, by saying, I found a man whose heart is according to my own heart. But he's not a man yet. The Bible says he's a teenager. And God says to the king, I reject you, and I chose a teenager to rule the nation. Isn't that amazing? David had nothing. David was a shepherd. The Bible says that he went through turmoil in his family and through difficult times. He's going to be very silent about it in the scriptures. But at one moment, he's going to say this. My father and my mother, they're rejecting me. When the man of God comes to anoint him, he cannot find them. Because the Bible says he has the father. Show me your son. And the father brings all his sons. But he doesn't call David. He's forgotten. His father doesn't think about him. I don't know who you are tonight. I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know how's your relationship with your father and your mother and at home, or if you're forgotten. But David went through hard times. But I'm going to tell you this tonight. David didn't rebel against God. David didn't say, hey, if there's a God, why am I such in suffering and in pain? David chose to turn to God. And he said, yes, my father and my mother rejected me, but God, you adopted me. And you became my father. And David started to have a relationship with God, but it was a deep relationship. And this is what I want to tell you tonight. This is the core of the whole message. David, a teenager, is going to go deep with God. He's going to have a heart according to God's own heart. I grew up in a Christian family. And when I was a little kid and a Christian, they teached me that. That David had a heart according to God's own heart. And in French, it's very strong. It means, the French translation says, that David had a heart in accord with God's own heart. Tuned with God's own heart. And I grew up. I became a teenager. I became a young adult. And I became a pastor. And all my life, I pray that every year. God, I wish I would have a heart like that. God, I wish I would have a heart tuned with you. A heart according to your heart. And I never had the feeling that I got there. I never came to the conclusion that, yes, after 10 or 15 years or this or that, finally I made it. I'm there. I'm at the top of the world. I got a heart according to God's heart. I never got there. So I got tired of praying that prayer. And I started to study the Word. So maybe there's something wrong here, because the Bible said that the heart of man is deceitful. How can David, is David a superhuman? Is he better than us? Is he like above everything, you know? How can he be tuned with God all the time and have a heart like the heart of God, you know? And I started to study and discovered that in French, there was here a problem of translation. A better translation would be this, that God found a man after God's own heart. It doesn't mean the same thing. According in French means in accord, tune, like God. But here, what it means is God is saying to the evil king, I found, by the way, he's just a teenager. But he's got it. He understood it. I found a teenager who is going through difficult times in his family. He's got like a little job. It was in those days, being a shepherd, it was really a low something. It was low to be a shepherd. David is rejected. Nobody thinks about him. I got to send a supernatural power and discernment into the prophet. So he sees that there is another son somewhere in the fields. And he says to the father, "Don't you have another son?" "Oh yeah, there's David." But God sees him. And God says, "I found a man, I found a young man who's after me." That means God says, "I found a young man who's interested into me." He's not just religious or he just doesn't believe in God for his personal interests. He's interested into God's heart. He wants to know the mind of God. He's asking to know God. David was lost with his sheep somewhere on the countryside, and he was crying out to God, "I want to know you. Where are you? Who are you? What's your mind? What's your desire? I want to live. I don't want to use you. I want to live for you." And slowly, God and David became friends. And God came one day, and he said to David, "I need to share you my heart." And David was available. And one day, David needed God. And the Bible says a lion came to get a sheep. And I'm going to make it very simple tonight. Because David was there for God, God was there for David. When God needed David, David showed up and said, "God, I'm here. You want to spend time with me? I'll spend time with you. You want to talk to me? I'm here. I'm listening to you. You want me to seek your face? You want me to pursue you? God, I will pursue you." And because of that, when David needed God, God showed up for David. And a supernatural strength, the Bible shows us, rose up in David. And David fought the lion. And then the Bible says that one day a bear showed up. How many people here tonight, one day it happened to you, you saw a bear? Raise your hand. You saw a bear. Not on TV, not on internet, not at the zoo, not tied up. There was nothing between you and the bear. Just the bear, air, and you. Nothing else. Raise your hand. It happened to you? Wow, amazing. It happened to me. Last year, we were here, and we were spending the weekend with some friends. And this is very confidential. I cannot mention who that person is. The only thing I'm going to say is that it's a person who loves the Lord and who loves young people. And we were at his house. And on the Monday morning, I had to leave. And he told me, he said, "Chris, you got to be careful, because on the morning, people bring out on the street their trash cans. And bears could come." And I said, "Wow, we really got to leave soon. So I got to put the luggage and the suitcase in the car, you know." And so I picked up my two daughters and I said, "I'm going to bring them with me. And if the bear attacks me, I'm going to give my daughters for food, you know." But I picked up my girls and I said, look at Daddy. Daddy is so courageous. Daddy is your hero. Daddy's going to take the luggage bag, the suitcase, and he's going to bring it in the trunk. But you stay in security in the house. You look through the window. Daddy's getting out. Maybe a bear will come. But Daddy's going to be going out." And I went out. And I remember I was walking to the car. It was very silent. And it was like my ears were like, you know. And I got to the car. And I put the luggage in the car. And I said, "If a bear comes, I will hear him, you know." Put the luggage, close the trunk, and I turn, and there's a bear. And he's standing. And he looks at me, and he opens the trash can, and he goes like, "Go, no problem. This is your trash can." Got into the house, picked up my girls, and say, "Hey, Daddy made it." But I thought about David. I mean, when I saw the bear, all the blood in my body went to my feet. And I felt like my whole body was melting down. I said, "Oh, wow, a bear." David fought the bear. And he killed the bear. Why? because God was with him. And I'm coming to a conclusion tonight. But some young people here tonight, there's a bear in your life. You know what I mean? There's a bear in your life. There's a lion. Maybe he's at school. Maybe he's on the street. Maybe he's at home. Maybe he's in your circle of friends. Maybe you got to fight. And you got to face a giant, a bear, a lion. I don't know. But I have a secret for you tonight. The secret that David gave to his son. If you seek him, by the way, you will find him. And you will become a friend of God. David says, I'm old now, but I used to be a teenager. And even when I was a teenager, I gave time to God. And because I was there for him, he was there for me. And I'm going to show you how you can kill a giant. You go and you spend time with Jesus. And you grow into a relationship and a friendship with Jesus just by seeking his face. And when you're going to need him, he's going to show up and he's going to come. I'm going to invite the musicians. But here we got Solomon. He's there. And he's got everything. I don't want to accuse him tonight. I don't want to prosecute him. I don't want to accuse, you know. I don't want to paint Solomon like a terrible man tonight. You got to understand this. For a certain season in his life, the Bible says that he was okay with God. But watch this. David had nothing. And God made a way for him. Solomon had everything. Look at this. His father was a man of God. He had plenty of financial and human resources. The Bible says that God appeared to him personally twice. He saw the manifestation of the glory of God in the temple in such a measure that nobody could enter the house of God. He went to the top of success in life. Top of the world, the Bible shows us. The Bible says that he was wiser than all men. But listen to this. Solomon did terrible and indescribable things that I cannot all mention here tonight. The Bible shows us that he was the first king to open the door of the nation to witchcraft and demons. He opened the door for baby sacrifices in the nation. The Bible says that he had 1,000 wives. And at the end of his life, Solomon's going to say, among these 1,000, I found none. No one. I had 1,000 wives, and not one made me happy. He said at the end of his life that all his life he sought for wisdom, but he didn't find it. How could that be? The Bible says that no one was wiser than Solomon. And at the end of his life, he said, I've been looking for wisdom and I didn't find it. I'm going to tell you why. Because the wisdom is God. Paul says, we preach the wisdom of God that they crucified. So the wisdom is Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, Solomon had access to God himself. God came to him twice. In a vision. But Solomon didn't seek the face of God. The Bible shows us that he acted like Saul, who pursued David to kill him. The Bible shows that at a certain moment, Solomon's going to become very insecure in his leadership. He's going to make very difficult, very big mistakes. His leadership was grievous and a heavy yoke, the Bible says. I'm closing. I'm done. Well, listen to this. You got two lives, two persons, and one thing so simple. I go back to that moment, and the old king turns to his son, and he says, if you seek him, you will find him. And that's all you need to be the king, Solomon. And David's going to pray for his son and say, God, give him a heart. You turn a page in the Bible, And the Bible says God appeared to Solomon and he said, ask me one thing and I will give it to you. But Solomon sees life like this. He wants to get the job done. That's all he wants. He wants to succeed in life. So he asked God, you can read that in your Bible. He asked God, give me wisdom to rule the nation. And it's hard for me to explain in English tonight, but you don't see anything like that between God and Solomon. You see, his perspective of life is just like, I need to succeed in life. Yes, Solomon asked for something good. But in closing tonight, listen to this. I believe, and it's my belief, it's my conviction, Solomon didn't ask for the best. Now hear this. Sometimes in your life, what is good will be the enemy of what is best. Asking God for wisdom is a good thing. But Solomon had a problem in his heart. It didn't have a heart to seek God. It didn't have a heart after God like his dad. I'm sure God was silent at that moment. But I'm sure that God intended to give him a new heart. I'm sure that God was just there waiting. Solomon, if you ask me for a heart like your father, I'll give it to you. If you ask me, Solomon, for a heart, if you just say, I'm not like my dad, God, give me a heart like my dad. Give me a heart after you, God. God would have given to him. Don't you believe that? I'm done tonight. Here's what I want to tell you. God demands only one thing from you as a young person, and it's to recognize and acknowledge that maybe tonight, not maybe, that your heart is not after God. And say, God, I want to be like David. God, I want to have a heart after you. And God touched me with that verse because God is a God of justice. The offer he made, what he offered to Solomon, God is offering it to you and to me. And God is telling you tonight, ask me one thing. And I will give it to you. And I'm going to give you a secret. If you ask God for a new heart, he's going to give it to you. Because it's all about that. It's all about having a heart to seek God. It's all about saying, God, I have a heart that goes this way and this way and this way. But God, I want to come to you tonight and say, give me a heart like David. David was not perfect. David fell at some times. But he had a heart after you. I'm going to invite you to stand right now. Hallelujah. You know, I'll be real with you. I don't know how to close this service. I don't know how to make an altar call. But I'm just going to invite you tonight, as a young person, just very simply. I'm not going to push you. I'm not going to pull you. But if you're here tonight and you want to say, God, give me a heart like David, I can promise you one thing. He's going to give it to you. He's going to give you that treasure. He's going to give you a heart after him. But the only thing he wants from you is to acknowledge and recognize that you don't have that heart and that you need that heart. So if you're here tonight and you want to say, God, give me that heart. I need it. If you come humbly before him tonight, God will give you that heart like a treasure. I don't know how to close. I don't know how to invite you. But as the musicians, they're going to sing a song. If you want to come right now, we're going to pray with you. But it's between you and God. You want to come right now. You want to step out of where you sit right now. And you want to come and say, God, I want to humble myself before you tonight, Jesus. God, give me a heart like David. God, change my heart. Hallelujah. Precious Jesus. 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 Lord, you want to raise up a generation of young people in that city who will not have a heart after the things of this world, to be known or to look good. You want to raise up a generation of young people who have a heart after you. Hallelujah. Maybe you're Natasha tonight. Maybe it's you pushing back that message. And the love of God is knocking at your door tonight. And you want to say, God, this is it. I'm going to stop fighting with you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to stop rebelling against you, God, and asking myself, if there's a God in heaven, why am I suffering? No, 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 no. I'm done with this. I want to come to you, Lord. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my life. I want to give you my pain. I want to give you my family. I want to give you my issue. I want to give you my mess, God. I want to give you my sins, oh God. Can't change myself, God, but I'm coming to you, Lord, tonight. I want to have a heart after you. I want to pursue God. I want to be a seeker after God. Change me, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Say it now to the Lord. Hallelujah. Lift up your voice to the Lord. Hallelujah. Pray now in your own words. Say it to God. Say, God, give me a new heart. And believe, trust. This is the business of God. This is it. It's His business. This is the thing He's the best at. No one can beat God to this. God is the only one who can change your heart. And it's all about that. It's all about having your heart changed by God. So you tell Him tonight in your own words, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, Jesus, change my heart. Give me a new heart, Jesus. Hallelujah. Make me a David, oh God. I want to be running after you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to be a seeker after God. God, make me. Make me a young man who will shut in with God in my apartment, in my room, who will give time to God. That my heart may be fixed towards you, oh God, I pray tonight. Jesus, say it to the Lord. Say, God, keep my heart. Don't let me go astray, God. And He will do it. Trust in Him, He will do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.